Good afternoon, ladies. Ta-da! We've got a mic. Thanks for joining us here for the afternoon workshop. Hopefully you started to get to connect with each other around some things that you share in common, which fits well with our theme for this afternoon, which is walking together. And as we think about walking with others, it's clear to me that there are things that tend to make us feel very different from others, or things that make us tend to feel very similar to others. And so as a baseline, I'd just like for you to think for the next 30 seconds or so, if I were to ask you the question, who are people who are like you? What comes to your mind? Someone who is like you is what? Some common interests? Yeah. Pardon? Yeah, age and generation? Mm-hmm. Best friend? A coffee drinker. We love people who love tea here too. I've noticed that in the world and in the church, people tend to divide into groups according to their kinds. And I use that in quotation marks, their kinds. And I say that because in some ways, it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, when you start to read when God created and organized and arranged the world, you see that he put his creation into different kinds. He separated water from plants, light from darkness, and you see up here just evidence of how he arranged things according to their kinds. But what did he do with people? When it comes to the people section of this, we saw this morning that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And there's no talk of kinds when it comes to people. It is people are made in the image of God. So God doesn't use language about people that talks about these kind of people or those kind of people. He made male, he made female, and he made them in his image to reflect his unity together, which I think helps us see something that's really important, because while we might tend to divide over these kinds of things or those kinds of things, that's never been part of the harder language of God. So at the very least, we can treat everyone with respect and with dignity because we all have the commonality of being made in God's image. So when we are talking to non-Christians or Christians on any topic, I'm going to get a little personal here, whether presidential nominees, whether about some of the racial tensions we see in the news, whether about theology and denominations and distinctions, we can use tones and words that communicate respect and humility because we are all created by God. I understand that it can be very helpful to connect with people who share a lot of commonalities with us. It can be a lot easier sometimes, or at least if they share some key ones. But I also have learned that it's helpful to connect with people who are very different than me. The things we learn about ourselves and about God tend to be pretty amazing, because each person's life puts God's attributes on display in some kind of way, whether they know him or acknowledge him or not. And each culture tends to showcase something about God or his design, if we look for it or listen for it. And so I suspect that's why God's plan to unite all things under Jesus is described as something that puts his wisdom on display. If you read Ephesians 3, it's amazing. It says that that's part of the reason he united all things, is to put his wisdom on display, and not just for all of us who are his people, but actually to the entire universe, to the cosmic powers. There's something about when he unites that showcases himself in a way that's unlike any other, which is why unity is so important. We learned this morning that when Jesus calls you into relationship with himself, he also calls you into community, into his family, and he also calls you into mission. So the gospel makes a new community. The Bible uses language like he makes a people for himself. He makes a nation for himself. It's a new tribe. It's a family of people who otherwise weren't connected. And this is important because as a local church, we say that we are a Christ-centered community for all people who are moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. And I want us to get a glimpse today of why it's so important that we are walking with those who we perceive are like us, and unlike us, and then also how we can do that and do that a little more effectively. So if we look at Jesus, we see he walked a posture of humility. And I think as models, that's an important posture to take. Jesus knew where he came from and he knew where he was going, and that helped him to love really well. So John 13:3 says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. So this is happening at the Passover meal, and he took the lowest position in that culture as a foot washer in order to wash the dirty feet of his disciples and show, the text says, the full extent of his love. Even before he went to the cross, this is the days, hours leading up to it. So Jesus knew he was in relationship with the Father, because Jesus, knowing the Father, he knew that God had provided for him. He had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was sent from the Father for a purpose and that he would go to be with him again. Which we talked about identity this morning as well. Jesus knew who he was. And because he knew who his Father was and who he was, he had nothing to prove. This freed him up to take the lowest position of a servant in order to love the Father through obedience and to love people through servanthood, including to love Judas, who he knew would betray him hours later, to love Peter, who he knew would abandon him, to serve the disciples and eat with them and pray with them. Jesus took a posture of humility in order to love his community. So then when we remember where we have come from and where we are going, then we're following Jesus' example, and we too can take a humble posture. The gospel helps us to no longer lean away from people because of the differences that we perceive are between us, but instead, not only can we lean in, but we can actually move forward and we can move toward people, because we already know we are accepted, we are loved, we are empowered by God who has leaned in and done the work for us. That puts us in a position to be able to move toward others in confidence. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this: I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Which looks like what? What does he say first? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, a unity that's already been purchased by Jesus' blood, to maintain it, an eagerness to maintain it through the bond of peace. So when Jesus calls us to himself as Savior and Lord, he calls us to walk with him in a manner that shows the power of the gospel working in us and then working through us. How we walk matters. In preparation for today, I've actually watched a number of YouTube videos where they're trying to teach models how to walk. I thought I could learn something. And sure enough, the first thing that they always start with is posture. And a number of videos talked about how we all tend to slump, and how they said that you need to just straighten out and pretend like there's a string being pulled from the top of your head so that you sit up straight and so that you can walk straight. And I thought, that's actually fitting in spiritual kind of visual, because when it comes to a posture of humility, God is the one who lifts us up. We cannot raise ourselves from spiritual death to life, nor can we, with our own striving, become upright enough for God. In our pride, we tend to be offended and entitled and self-focused, which is exactly why God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We see that humility is an implication of the gospel. I was just at a conference this past week, and there was a person who said, "The doctrine of regeneration creates a culture of humility." And knowing what I was going to be talking about, I thought, huh, the doctrine of regeneration, that is God through his Spirit bringing new life, awakening life in someone, it brings a culture, a whole culture of humility. And I think we see that evidenced in Ephesians 2:1-10. So we're going to see how that looks. So for a culture of humility, what are some of the things that I need? I need to remember where I've come from. So we see in verses 1 through 5. Sorry, it's a little cut off, but you can open it in your Bibles. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 here. But 1 through 5 says, "We were dead in our sins. We used to live following the ways of this world. We followed our sinful thoughts and our sinful desires. That's where we've come from. And like all the rest, it says, we were by nature objects of God's wrath." So when I see that's where we've come from in our brokenness, then there's no room anymore for looking down on those who are not following Jesus. We've all been there. There's no room in this passage to expect or demand that non-Christians should live moral lives. So if when you think about people who are not like you, maybe a non-Christian comes to mind, it's important to remember that the difference between us is that we've experienced God's grace to give us new life. And that same grace is available to them. So this is not Christians against the world. I hear so often in the church the language of us versus them. I hear Christians talk this way. Those people, that American culture, those things they do. But let's be clear. The implications and the fruit of the gospel won't show up in their lives because they don't believe the gospel. So it won't be regenerating new things in them. So you might have less commonalities with non-Christians, at least a key commonality. But in the way that we talk about and to non-Christians, do they recognize that we all have a common need for grace? Because I want my non-Christian friends to understand I need Jesus too. So I can connect around all kinds of other smaller things with them, the places of commonality. But there's an opportunity at some point, and I can pray for opportunities to say, I have a common need for grace as well. That keeps me humble. Do our non-Christian friends or coworkers or family members see reflections of the love and the rich mercy of God in our lives? A posture of humility means acknowledging our past and present need for God. And second, for a culture of humility, we need to repent often. So in these verses, you see that he saved us, he raised us up to seat us. Why? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love how in Corinthians it talks about how it's his kindness that leads us toward repentance. His kindness, not fear, not threats, is his kindness that leads us to repentance. So even our turning from sin is evidence of his work in our lives. It's evidence of his kindness in our lives. So there's no place then for me to boast. Because it's a gift from God, so that no one can boast. We don't pull ourselves off. Remember, he lifts us up into spiritual new life and continually. Humble yourselves before the Lord, James says, and he will lift you up. So then I have to be honest with myself when I read pages of scripture. I don't get to be like the tax collector who's grateful that I haven't committed certain sins. There isn't place for me to be impatient or unkind to believers who don't struggle with the same things that I do. Because I also know what it is to struggle, even if our particular one is not the same. There isn't room for self-sufficiency. There isn't room for self-righteousness. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A woman named Wendy Elsup, who writes a book, a Bible study on Ephesians, says this: humility and pride are key responses that indicate either you do or do not get the gospel. They're evident. Do you really understand it or not? How's your humility? It's a good clue. And whether or not we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So when I wander back to the ways that I used to live, when I care more about my own image than Christ's, when I get frustrated that somebody isn't doing enough for me or they just don't understand me or my perspective, when I don't listen to someone else because I'm too preoccupied with my own thoughts, when my desire for comfort and security outweighs my commitment to Christ, then a posture of humility would find me leaning in and lowering myself so that I repent. And when I do, he gives more grace. He gives more grace and more grace. I only need to yield to him and ask for it. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. What a promise. What a promise, because I don't have to strap on my spiritual high heels of haughtiness, because I'm going to trip all over myself. Instead, I can go barefoot as I am to Jesus and let him wash my dirty feet. A posture of humility means a lifestyle of repentance. And we also see that for a culture of humility, we need to walk in good works. We don't do good works for position with God or others. We see that here. We are his workmanship. Position. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We already have position in Christ and in community. And when God made us new, he gives us things to do. So God gives us gifts and skills that we can do good to others. I know we all have a lot to do, but God puts us in his spiritual family and he says, especially there, do good to each other. So we can use our freedom in Christ not to think about me, 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 but we. Tim Keller says, gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. Wait for what he means. It is an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room with these people. Does that make me look good? Do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience and every conversation with myself, as if it's all about me. When we are living with a posture of humility, we tend to believe three things that have practical implications. Three things about ourselves, I think. So, what are they? Well, I would then believe I'm not always right. I'm not always right. Isn't that one of the biggest fears of being a model? I just don't always get it right. Yeah, okay. I'm not always right. Which leads to what? Well, it means I can say that I'm sorry because I don't always get it right. I don't have to minimize sin. I don't have to blame someone or something else because God is the one who is always right, not me. So I am sorry is something that I say often to God and to people. A posture of humility, I think, leads to a faster response time from the moment that I sin to when I confess and repent. I feel like the more years I'm walking with Jesus, I'm watching, like, the distance in time between those things tend to lessen by his grace. But sometimes it's still days. I don't even see it. Also, it's okay not to know something. It's okay not to know something, which leads me to the freedom of being able to ask questions for understanding. So with people, I don't have to pretend I understand all of who they are or what life is like for them or what they mean when they're sharing certain stories or conversations or experiences or difficulties. I can take a genuine interest in who the person is and the stories that shape them, the stories that have shaped their family. And also with the Bible, I don't have to pretend that I understand words or concepts that I don't. I don't have to pretend that I understand all of what God might be doing in the middle of a trial. I don't have to make up answers for myself or for someone else who's in my small group or life group or someone I'm walking with. But I do then get to keep coming back to the Bible asking, what does God say about this? What's he say? Because there are things I don't know, but he knows everything. And third, I don't interpret everything rightly. I don't interpret everything rightly. I like to be right. I want to do things right. But I don't interpret everything rightly. Which leads me to the freedom to be able to invite others to help me see what I might be missing. Because I have blind spots. Because of my particular cultural lenses. Because of my past experiences and how they shift and shape the way that I view current situations. So because I don't interpret everything rightly, I do want to keep going back to the source. What does God say in his word? And I can invite others into the process. How do you understand it? Or when you did this, or when this happened, and I was thinking that it meant this. Is that, did you get that too? Is that, are we on the same page? Because here's the thing, my experience is real, and my interpretations of experiences, though, are not always true. I can't tell you the number of times that I was sure that someone was thinking something about me, and then I decided to go ahead and go check my assumptions with that person, only to realize I was not even close. I totally missed it, even though I was so sure that's what they were thinking. And how many times, even with a passage of scripture, have I thought, this is what God is saying in this passage, only to have someone come along and help me to observe the passage a little more carefully to realize, oh, that's not what he's saying, actually. That's not what he said. I really thought it, but that's not actually. My interpretation of that was not right. So I think this is important because as we walk together, a posture of humility includes a recognition that I may not see as clearly as I think I do about myself, about God, or others. And so that helps us, I think, as we're walking with people who know Jesus and people who don't, to be able to position ourselves to really ask questions and to really listen in to see what else is there to learn here. I made a little handout because one of the things I often hear is that people have a hard time sometimes with questions to try and check things out. Like, okay, well, I don't know everything about this person, or I don't know about how this situation is to them. How do I walk next to somebody? How do I even ask questions? And so I actually just made up a little handy handout for you as samples of things that types of things you could ask. What's that like for you? Can you help me understand? Fill in the blank. If that were me, I'd feel hurt, angry, frustrated. Is that how you feel? Right? I'm not projecting everything onto them. So you'll have that for your use. But a posture of humility expresses itself in remembering where we've come from, what we have been given, and also where we're going. The gospel makes us who are different in many ways into a new community who is unified in Christ. And we're called to lean in to love those who you would say are like and unlike you. Part of walking together with others is learning about them and encouraging each other toward Jesus.